That really tears at a lot of your hearts. But Psalm 119, and we left off last time we dipped in here at verse 37. And again, the psalmist says something very, very important. He says, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in the way." So he does two things in this verse. The first is the negative aspect. Lord, keep me from something. Turn my eyes away from beholding vanity, from things of no value, things that are less than nothing in the grand scheme of things, things that will draw me away from my true mission in life, which is to worship you and glorify you and honor you. Lord, turn my eyes away from things that will cause me to be distracted and cause me to lose focus. And then on the other hand, he has a positive request. Lord, I don't want you just to deal with the eye gate. I want you to quicken me and make me alive so that I can walk in your way, walk in the way that's right and true and holy. Now, the first part of this verse addresses something that this sin and this danger is as old as fallen man. The eye gate, what you take in with your eyes, is often the source of temptations and snares. And of course, I mean, I for the life of me, I don't understand why Eve was anywhere near the tree and the fruit that God had told them they were not to eat of. But I think it captivated her eye, and she sinned before she ever ate the fruit. It was in that desire and listening to Satan. It was all that together that happened inside her which caused her to sin against God. She was deceived, yes, but she put herself in the wrong place. And it's just like David. I preached a couple weeks ago about the sin that David engaged in, and it had to do, a lot of what it had to do with, is his eyes. He had them in the wrong place. He had his eyes fixed on the wrong things. And let's face it, this world is full of vanities, things to entertain the flesh. And it not only affects the world at large through advertising, sexual immorality, pornography, just ungodliness, all that people engage in on the internet and on social media. All of that involves your eye gate, and it involves your mind, and it distracts you. And you know what? I believe it's all a muddled mess because the great tempter, the devil, delights in getting people, just like you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. He wants people's eyes to be distracted from what's right and what's true and what's holy, and keep them from contemplating things that God is pleased with. So he says, turn away my eyes, Lord, from beholding vanity. And David was somebody who knew. Now, I didn't research tonight when this psalm was written. I don't know when this was actually penned, but I wonder if it was written after he had already committed the sin with Bathsheba. If so, he knows by experience the vanities of the eye. It was the eye gate which brought about the demise of Achan. Remember him? He saw what was forbidden, the gold and the silver and the raiment, and God had told him not to even touch it. Don't take it at all. It's forbidden. It's accursed. But the Bible says he saw. And then, after the eye gate kicked in, he coveted. He desired. He thought, you know what? I've been following the Lord. That I'm entitled to. I deserve that. I think I should be able to get this little thing just for me. I mean, it's just going to be wasted anyway. This is what happens. You get your eyes off the Lord. You get it on forbidden things. And before too long, you'll find yourself justifying anything. Because your mind gets messed up when your eyes aren't on the Lord. And that's exactly what happened to Achan. Next thing you know, he's actually taken the forbidden stuff. And I can't imagine what he must have felt like when after he had actually taken the accursed knee thing, he had to feel guilty because he tried to hide it under his tent. He knew he was wrong. He forgot something. He forgot that God sees everything. And God sees everything you see, and everything you covet, and everything you desire, and all of the vanities that you set your eyes and your heart upon. God sees it. You can't you cannot escape His all-seeing eye. And of course, Achan was found out. I can't imagine him lying. What it must have felt like when he was lined up with all the other Israelites and the lot fell on him and his family. And he did. He fessed right up. He actually said, yeah, I took of the accursed thing. But there was no mercy shown to Achan. Him and his entire family were stoned to death. Now that's a pretty high price to pay for your eyes beholding vanity. But it doesn't take much to get you, to get me, off what's most important. And there's a lot in this world today to distract you, to keep you from reading your Bible, to keep you from praying, to keep you from going to church, to keep you from worshiping, to keep you from your family. You think about how many hours people spend on social media, on their phone, on the internet, watching TV. Lord, turn my eyes away from vanity. I think there's times you and I ought to just unplug. And I mean just keep our focus on communicating with people. Here's what's happening. Here's when people always have their eyes fixed on a phone, they're not communicating with other people. They're not learning how to talk and deal with problems and resolve things in their life. They're neglecting. So if there's ever a day and age in which we need to pray the prayer that David did, it's today if we're honest with ourselves. Think about how many vanities, things of no value, that we allow to engage our eyes and our attention. And usually whatever entertains the eyes also steals the affection of the heart. I'm talking about evil things. An old Puritan, John Morrison, said, "It is a most dangerous experiment for a child of God to place himself within the sphere of seductive temptations. every feeling of duty, every recollection of his own weakness, to every remembrance of the failure of others should induce him to hasten to the greatest possible distance from the scene of unnecessary conflict and danger. In the days gone by, Job made a covenant with his eyes. Should we not also make a covenant with our eyes so as not to behold vanity? Charles Bridges said, "It is asked, what will most effectually turn my eyes from vanity? Not the seclusion of contemplative retirement, not the relinquishment of our lawful connection with the world, but the transcendent beauty of Jesus, unveiled to our eyes and fixing our hearts." And this is the real key. You want to discipline your eye gate? You got to look on the Lord. You got to commune with Him by faith. You've got to fellowship with Him. You've got to see the glories and the beauty and the wonders of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. You've got to determine to look to Him, to follow Him, to abide in Him, to obey Him, look into His Word, and have your eyes open to behold wondrous things out of God's law, and then ask God to give you the grace to obey, to walk in His way. And it's pretty hard to do. In fact, it's next to impossible to have your eyes on and behold vain things of this world and to walk in the way and to serve the Lord effectively. If you're distracted and your eyes aren't on the Lord and they're on things of no value, you're not going to be able to walk in the way effectively. And that's why the second part of this prayer, this request is, he said, "And quicken thou me in the way." Lord, make me alive to do what's right every day, everywhere I go. Make me alive and quicken me to do what's right and honorable and noble and godly in this present evil world. It's like he's saying, Lord, I know my affections oftentimes are deadened by what I see in this world. Quicken me. Use your word to help me. And I think it's a plea on the part of David. Now verse 38. He says, "Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear." The Word of God is the only thing that we have that is absolutely sure and stable. Think about it. Everything else is fleeting. The principles that are found in the Word of God, the truths that are found in the Word of God, are eternal. His word is forever settled in heaven. The words that he's asking for God to establish him in are inspired words that will offer him correction and instruction and reproof and rebuke. And he's saying, Lord, order my life, order my steps, establish me in the Word. Make me to be solid, to be faithful as I stand upon the truth of your holy Word. In order to do this, in order to make a prayer like this, you have got to see the value of the Word of God. You've got to say, this is the one thing in my life that I can absolutely count on, that never fails. Every word of God is pure. It's all true. There's no admixture of error. God will never lead you into sin or to unrighteousness, His Word will lead you into truth. It'll keep you from sin. And so David is pleading with God, establish me in Thy Word, by Thy Word. And notice how the position he takes. He said, Lord, I want to be established in Your Word. I want to be secure in Your Word. I want to be grounded in Your Word. I don't want to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. He said, Lord, I'm Your servant. Most people never even want to think in those terms. Lord, establish Thy Word unto Thy servant. Lord, I want to be completely surrendered to Your Lordship. I want to place myself entirely under Your authority so that everything You say in Your Word, I willingly and cheerfully obey. I want to serve You. I want to honor You. I want to do what pleases the Master. I want what makes You happy to be found in my life. Now that's some kind of servitude. But most people in this world, and oftentimes you and I, we don't care about serving. We want to be served. We want everything on a silver platter. And what we ought to be doing is serving. Putting ourselves under the authority of the One who owns us. See, He's Lord. You don't make Him Lord. He's Lord over all things. But if you want to serve Him effectively, you say, like Saul of Tarsus did the day that he was saved, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? That's the heart of a servant. And when our feet are established, when our way is established in the Word of God as our sure foundation, we are going to be better fitted to be servants of the Lord. Have you thought much about how you can personally serve the Lord in His church when you're dealing with other people? How can you be a help? How can you be a blessing? When you're dealing with your children or your grandchildren, are you teaching them the importance of service to the Lord? Of service to God? It's vital. It's important. And so, one of the reasons that we have to endure afflictions and hardships is so that we learn to depend on the Lord and be established in the faith. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. We have an entirely different view of affliction than the writers of Scripture did. Peter said, if I'm going to be established, I know that I've got to be tried. And I've got to go through trials. I've got to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm really going to learn as His servant to trust Him completely and depend upon His grace, I know that I'm going to have to go through trials. David claims to be a servant who is devoted to the fear of God. And we would be wise if we were devoted to the fear and reverence of the Almighty. He says, who is devoted, establish Thy Word unto Thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear, devoted to the reverence, the respect that God is worthy of. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. May God help us to pray to be established in His Word so that we can better serve and so that we will be truly devoted to His fear, reverencing His Word and walking in the fear of the Lord. That's dipping into Psalm 119 tonight. I'm going to let you loose. Let's all stand. You know what? We need to do something first. I need to bring this before the church.